Well, amen, ladies. Thank you very much. The Lord has provided a way to get across that great divide between us. It's a great gulf fixed, if you will, from us and God. Our sin hath separated us from our God. But then there's Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, there's Jesus Christ, our bridge to the other side. Take your Bible, if you will, please. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. Appreciate you being here this morning. And of course, we'll be praying for all our graduates and all that they have accomplished here in these last couple of years. And some of them, most of their life in high school, you know, they've been there for 13 years and they're what, 18? So they, you know. But anyway, then there's us old folks. You know, it's funny how you think it could take forever to get out of high school. Remember? And now I've been out of high school. Let me think here now. 40. I'm too old to count. 44, is that what it is? That's amazing. Yep. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. You there now? But waste enough time. All right, there you go. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let me read it one more time. "For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand." This is Paul speaking. He's about ready to be beheaded. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to unto all them also that love his appearing." I have a message here, kind of for our graduates, but there's some principles in here that all of us can grasp and grab a hold of, even some of us older folks. And so it's going to be a blessing, but I've entitled my message, "How to Be a Success in Life." How to be a success in life. And so let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths. Thank you that you don't leave us here without knowing the truth. And so, Lord, many of us, and maybe some folks have been, you know, we've been around a while. We feel like maybe we have failed, and maybe we feel like our life has been a failure. Lord, Paul lived quite a few years thinking he was doing right, found out that it all was in vain. And yet here he is being able to say with confidence, "I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me." So Lord, even no matter where we are in our stage of life, wherever we may be, we can finish strong. No matter what we've done, maybe all the wrong turns we've made in life, we still can finish this out successfully. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do here this morning. We put it all in your hands, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Today is what we call graduation day. We are certainly proud to see what these students have attained. And some of them may be very grateful that they obtained anything. And I understand that. Most of us have probably associated graduation with the finality of some level of education or instruction or training, some of us may have forgotten that graduation is derived from the same word as in the graduated scale. It's much like a graded road that's headed up or headed down. There are a series of levels, and like steps, you take them one by one. Actually, graduation simply refers to having reached or arrived at one of the grades on the way up the ladder of life. We have K-5 students graduating tonight. And, you know, we kind of smile and chuckle when we say that. But it's appropriate because they have met a milestone in their life. And, of course, it's just as appropriate to do the same thing for those who've met the grade 12 and made a great milestone in their life. Now, we think that graduating from 12th grade makes more sense because most people stop the education process at the end of the 12th grade. So it's the big completion. And it is. They spent most of their lives here. But frankly, there's another word that's used for a time like this, and the occasion is commencement. Now, you don't hear that word. In fact, we don't hear it much except for around graduating time. And there's probably some young folks who think the commencement means we finished. But if you're an old folk and you've been around a long time, you might have heard somebody say they're commencing to start doing something. I'm about to commence to mow the lawn. Now, when I used to say to Janet, I said, I'm getting ready to get ready to get up. You know how that goes, you know. But commencement does not mean the completion of. Commencement means the beginning of, the start of. Some folks graduate from high school and then they begin coasting, thinking that they've reached the top of the hill and it's all downhill from there, and they just coast through the years of life to the end. Their goal in life is to just get through the 12th grade and get that piece of paper that records their attendance for the last 12 years. And hopefully some of what went in their ears actually stuck on its way through. The diploma doesn't say what you learned so much as it says that you were there when the learning was going on. But we won our diploma. Graduation day marks the completion of one's basic education, and hopefully they're going to be sufficiently prepared to meet life's challenges. Today I want to talk about success in life. We have not succeeded in life just because we got through high school. Because we got through college. We now have a life ahead of us that has some understanding that can be invested, or we can squander it away and waste it. Now, what does it mean to invest your life well? And what does it mean to squander and waste it? These questions begs another question. Where are you getting your definition for being successful? If you go by the world, success means money and possessions. How many days a year you spend in leisure. It means fame, power, position. Maybe how many people that answer to you. I want to take the eternal word of God, the thoughts of the one that gave you life and has a plan for your life, and see what he thinks is success in life. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 12, if you will, and keep it handy here because we're going to turn to several things. I just want you to read it through with me and see it as I read it to you. Luke 12, 16. Most of these are familiar passages, but I hate to say it, we read them, then we tuck them away and we forget about them. Luke 12, verse 16 says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying," in the words of Jesus, "the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's time to coast. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Turn over to Mark 8:34. That's back a few pages. Mark 8:34. It says, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, and here we go, verse 34, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Let me stop right there. We have one life to invest. If we try to save it, or save it in the world's eyes, we're going to lose what we have. You could say we failed. But he said you lose your life, which looks like failure, but you lose your life for his sake and the gospel. He says you've actually won. Verse 37, Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There's different perspectives. One says I'm a success because I have everything the world can give me. One says I'm a failure because all I have is what the world can give me. Now that just if that goes in one ear and you got to shake it around a little bit, let me say it again. Some people say I'm a success because I have all that the world can give me. And some will say I'm a success because I don't worry about what the world can give me. Let me give you number one. Number one, I'm going to give you two basic principles, and then we're going to apply it here. Number one, success in life is having done the will of God. Now, there's a principle that needs to be a guiding life principle. Every decision you make really has to have this element considered. Success in life is having done the will of God. Paul said, Listen, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And there's laid up for me in heaven a crown of glory, crown of righteousness. He says, I'm going to be able to enjoy that crown for eternity. But that's where heaven is eternal, you know. I'm going to be able to enjoy that crown for eternity. But we say, well, I've got a crown here on earth, and we're only going to be able to enjoy that as long as we're alive. 70, 80 years, whatever it is. So really, if you think about it, am I a success because I brought God of all the world's things, or am I a success because I have what the Lord has? I want you to back up a few more pages. I want you to look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 14. Again, we have the words of Christ. Success in life is having done the will of God. Matthew 25, 14. It says, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. You could say the kingdom of heaven, the economy of heaven, the way things work with God, how things work under his authority, his realm, his control. For the king of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So he gave his things out to his workers and said, I want you to take care of these things while I'm gone. Be profitable with them. Verse 16, Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So you have basically, you can say simply, if you kind of make it concise, God, the master, and you can look at it for God giving us, gave him talents. So that's talents. You want to say actually it's probably talents of silver or something, which is a measurement. But he said they gave you something to work with. And I think it's interesting. God uses the word talents there. Could have used a lot of different words, but I think that's part of it too, as we see talent. And so he gave them a certain amount. Now he gave 1 5. And that one made 5 more. In other words, he used what God gave him to his best ability and doubled its profit. One who had 2, he did the same thing. He used what God had given him to use. Now, the one kind of said, well, I guess, what I'm going to do is not worth all that much. And so he said, well, I'll just stick it in the drawer here. And when he comes back, I'll give it back to him. All right, now look, watch what we said. A long time. Now, of course, this is also a picture. You know, the Lord, he's in heaven. And you're going to spend the entire time in your whole life, a long time, your whole life serving him. And then one day you will stand before the throne and give an account of what you've done with your life. And then so he'll come back. It makes it sound like he comes back to them. We will go to him. Now, verse 20. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now notice that the one who had 5 talents and did the best he could with what God had given him got a certain reward, if you will. Entered into the joy of the Lord. And the one who had 2 talents did the best he could. And of course, it says he divided them to their several abilities. In other words, probably the guy with 2 talents couldn't have handled working with the 5 talents, but he could handle 2. And then they had the guy who had 1, but he didn't do anything with it but hide it. Look what it says. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. In other words, at least put it in the bank and get something on and get some interest on the thing. And of course, like 0.01%. But anyway, he said, at least do something. I'm sorry, we got a banker back here, but anyway, he said, you at least could have done that. He says, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, because everyone that hath shall be given, he that hath abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the profitable, unprofitable servant to outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what he's saying is, get him out of here. Now, I want you to think about this. They were told what to do, and some just didn't do it. Now, you think about it. The one who was given 5 talents has to juggle these 5 talents, so to speak, and get out of the best he can with these 5 talents. Well, the guy who got 2 talents, he had to kind of juggle his and do what he needed to do and so forth. But the fact is, the guy with 1 talent, he really didn't have a whole lot. He really wasn't being demanded to do a whole lot. Just take care of that 1 talent. Did you think, well, I don't have enough to make it worthwhile? God gave them their reward not on how many they gained back, because that was determined by how much he gave them. It was determined by their good and faithfulness. Their success was determined simply by, listen, it required that the stewards be found faithful. You can be a success in life and never have all, listen, there are people who have gained a lot of money, but they're still not necessarily a success in life. There are people who have a lot of possessions, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're a success in life. They can have a big business, have a lot of people under them. That doesn't mean that they are a success in life. And you may be somebody, you think, well, you know, who am I? I'm a nobody. I flip burgers at McDonald's, and I should have been out of here by now, but that's what I've decided to do. And you may be surprised, but there are some people who are scratching by, but in God's eyes, they're a success in life. In other words, you do the best you can with what the Lord has given you, using the Lord's principles, and you are a success. Success is having done the will of God for your life. Now, how do you know the will of God? Well, start with the places in the Bible that says, this is the will of God. There are some of those. That's a good place to start. This is the will of God, and then see what it says. In the meantime, I know it's been, I've said it so many times the last couple of months. In the meantime, hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord so you can observe to do all his commands. So, success in life is having done the will of God. Number two, I'm going to encapsulate this, but the will of God is to obey God. The will of God is to obey God. Obey what you know. David was considered a man after God's own heart, but he was a mess sometimes. Well, what was it? He desired to know God. It's not that we've got everything perfect, everything lined up and all the ducks in a row. That we were to spend a lifetime doing that. But where's your heart? Do you desire to know God? I know I've said these verses so many times, you could quote them yourself. And that would be good. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Where do you find success? In the Word of God. Thus the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You got to get the end of that passage. It says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Be successful. So, success is doing the will of God. The will of God is to obey God. So what do? We learn more of God's word so you can know more of God's word, so you can obey God's more of God's word. Know more of God's word so you can obey more of God's word. So you'll know it. The more you love the Lord, the more you're going to want to learn of the Lord. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a lot of work to learn all those things, but you will be glad you've learned it. Because your life is going to be so much easier walking on his path rather than walking on your path. It's amazing. That's what it means to be a man after the Lord's own heart. You are seeking to know him. Well, What if I misread God's will? You ever think that? Well, what if I read the Bible and I misread it or misunderstand and misinterpret it? Well, first of all, there's some promises here. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Right? So, ask him search him out. Find out what he wants to do. I want to be a success. Well, then you need to do the will of God. Well, how do I know the will of God? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How do you know the will of God? Get in there and know the word. But watch this. What if, by chance, you really mess up? You look back and say, well, that was just plain the wrong decision. But you really were looking for truth. But I don't know, you got a glitch in your brain here and, you know, just didn't make the right decision. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good, for those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. I know there are places in my life where I've made the wrong decision. But so help me, I really wanted to make the right decision. I really, really, really thought I knew what the Lord wanted me to do, but I just didn't do it. It wasn't sin. It's just I just didn't make the right decision. And you know what? Kind of like a cat. You know, a cat jumps off the roof and always lands on its feet. You ever looked at that? Now, I had a buddy of mine, and don't do this, but he liked to prove it. So he'd pick up his cat and he'd throw him, and he'd fall and he'd come on his feet every time. I don't know why, he was a mean guy. But anyway, but somehow he landed on his feet anyway. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying make your heart right with God, and even sometimes when we don't quite get it straight, and we really, now don't just say, you don't want to in hindsight say, well, I meant that. Yeah. You know, you make your own decision with your own lust and your own thinking, not paying attention to him. And he said, well, I really wanted to do right. Nah, God knows that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? But the Lord tries the reins. He knows who we are. You can't pull that over on him. But if your heart really, really, don't lie to yourself, but you really were searching for truth, and then you look back and think, I'm not sure that was the right decision, I think he still makes it work together for good. Now, some people might not agree with that, but I've seen him do that in my life. I think he says, bless his dumb heart. Just bless his dumb heart. He knew he wanted to do right. He just got that one all wrong. But we'll work with what you got here. Pick us up where we left off. Take us from where we are. Success is having done the will of God. The will of God is to obey God. Number 3. Now, that's the 2 principles I want you to think about in your decision. Now, here's some motivation to make the right decision. It's going to sound strange to you, but write your own obituary now. Write your own obituary now. What would you like folks to say about you when you're gone? What do you want God to be able to say about you when you see him face to face? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. You say, well, I'm just getting started in life. I don't want to talk about my death. And I understand that. But the time to start thinking about the end is at the beginning. The time to think about retirement is when you get your first job. The time to think about what you want to accomplish during your short 60 years is when you still have most of them left. Psalm 90 says, "For all our days are passed in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Don't let me waste my life. You say, "Well, I'm middle-aged. I've already wasted my life." Well, don't waste the second half. You know, Paul spent his life getting rid of Christians. And then he spent the second half of his life making Christians. And you know what? He knew that when he stood before God, the Lord was going to say, "Well done," and give him a crown of righteousness. You know that parable where all these guys were standing around trying to get some work, and the guy went out and he hired a couple of them for a penny a day, and they took the job, and then he went out a little while later, he got some more, and he hired them for a penny till the end of the day. And then he wants some more. And then some was like an hour or two before, supposed to be quitting time, said, "Well, I've got a few things. If you come over here, I'll give you a penny a day." And so when it all got done, they all got finished the day, everybody standing there with their hands out to get paid, and he paid them all the same thing. He said, "Hey, wait a minute. I've been here all day. He's only been here an hour and a half. Are you going to pay him the same money you paid me?" He says, "My money. I can do with it as I want." Now look at the guy who got the penny for working 2 hours. I'm not saying wait till the end of your life and then decide to serve the Lord. There's a whole lot more to the story than that. But I will say this. So I'm just getting in on this, and I only got a few hours left in my life. Well, come on. God's got good things for you. It's amazing, His forgiveness. People are not usually successful by accident. Some people think one day they're going to be successful by good luck. They think their ship's going to come in, or they got a rich uncle they didn't know about who's going to give them millions of dollars, or they're going to win the lottery. But the prosperity of a fool shall destroy them. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." What I'm saying, start serving the Lord on purpose, and God will reward you. Live your days on purpose. Proverbs 22 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." People have a different plan for that. They're willing to step on anybody and everybody. Anybody and everybody to try to work their way up the ladder. But he says, by humility and the fear of the Lord, just do right, and riches and honor and life comes along with it. Remember Solomon? When he was given the kingdom to watch over, God said, "Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want?" And Solomon very, very wisely said, "Give me wisdom to lead your people." These aren't my people. They're your people. Humility. Fear the Lord. He said, "These are a great number. I'm just a child in all this stuff here. Just give me wisdom to be faithful to be able to lead your people." And the Lord said, "You know what, Solomon? Because you asked for wisdom and not for the neck of your enemy or for great riches and all this kind of stuff, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the wisdom and the riches and a nation of peace." So why can't I never going to get ahead doing it that way? I want to be successful in life, but I'm not going to get ahead doing it God's way. God says, "Oh, yes, you will." Proverbs 8:18, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness." Things that will last eternity. Proverbs 13:7, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet he hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." James 4:13 said, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, you know that the best thing to do is to do God's will, and yet you're sitting there making a, you're going to weigh it out. So do I want to do God's will and be nobody, or do I want to, do this, what the world says will make me? I mean, they're the ones who's making the choice, aren't they? I want to listen to the world. They'll make me successful. No, they won't. In fact, they will steal your life away from you. Paul, in our passage we started with, wrote his own obituary. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And here it is. I fought a good fight, and I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I remember reading that passage years ago and thinking, you know, that's rather arrogant. Look at me. I fought the good fight. I kept the course. I kept the faith. And I got a crown in heaven waiting on me. But I don't think he said that way. He said, God has given me a course in life to take. You could say it this way. God has a will for my life. He has a will for your life. And so we said, well, he has a will for, what's he going to do? Send me to Africa to be a missionary? You know what? He may send you home to take care of your kids. Now, have you ever heard about Susanna Wesley? You don't hear anything about John and Charles Wesley's father much. Everybody talks about Susanna. I think she stayed home. I think she had 19 kids. 19 and counting or something, whatever it was. But anyway, she had the Duggars beat years ago. But anyway, she had like 19 kids. And she spent time with each of those kids. You know what? You spend a little bit every day, a little bit of time with every kid, and you got 19 kids, you don't have time to do a whole lot. But John Wesley brought the gospel to these shores. He didn't have it all quite right there at the beginning, I understand. And he still kind of messed up on baptism. But there was a lot of folk got saved because old John Wesley from church to church to church to church. That's why he was a circuit-riding preacher. That's why there are Methodist churches peppered all over this part of our nation. One after another, and every little hill, you go out in the middle of nowhere, and there's a farm, there's a church. But he went out there, and he talked to the people on the farm, and this farmer's over here had 12 kids, and these over here had 15, and the one over there had about 11 or 12, you know, and boom, put them all together, we got a church. And then his kids had kids, and the kids had kids who had kids. And boom, they had a church. Little church I grew up in, little Methodist church. Everybody's related to everybody else. I had to go to the other side of the county to find somebody I wasn't related to get married. I kid you not. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. But watch this. Paul could write such an obituary because he knew the promises of God. Same ones that I'm giving you. You do right. God will bless you. Having done the will of God, and the will of God is to obey God. You don't have to count. Well, I'm not sure he'll bless me if I obey him. Well, did he say he will? Well, he did. God's not a liar. Paul was willing to he knew he was going to be beheaded here in a few weeks or whatever it was, and he was okay with that because he had the promises of God and he was resting on the promises of God. If I do right, I do his will. He will give me a crown of righteousness in glory. He was almost looking forward to it by that point. It wasn't arrogance. It was praising the faithfulness of God. And it also, listen, it's not to me only, but to everyone who looks for his, loves his appearing. Paul could write such an obituary of himself because he had made some decisions years earlier. I said you got to live on purpose. Turn your Bible, I'm almost done. Turn your Bible to Philippians 3. We're doing pretty good with all the other things we did today. Philippians 3, verse number 4. This is Paul speaking. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? What the things that I thought I was a success. I really thought I was a success. What I thought was gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, you know what I really needed? To know God. When Jesus prayed for the disciples in John 17, he says he prays that they might know thee, which is life eternal. You really want to enjoy what life, the eternal life can give you? Know God. The Lord God. There's an awful lot of people who feel like they're a success, but they never got to know God. If you know God, you're willing to live by God's commands, you are already a success. And in some ways, you're a success waiting to happen. We always kidded about my daughter Esther. Some of you know Esther, but they're up in Vermont with her husband. They're up there to start a church. And we always said Esther was a party waiting to happen. We had one of the assistant pastors had a son who was her age, and they were about what, four, five on the birthday? 5, 6, anyway. They were in school together, and this mom had gone around with her minivan and picked up a lot of the kids to take them to their birthday party for their son. And she said, we picked up a couple, and she says, it was just so quiet. It was just dead in the car. So I know, I know what we'll do. We'll go get Esther. And so she showed up at our door a little earlier, and we said, well, I thought you said, well, I know, but things were really dry back there. So we thought we'd get Esther, and that would liven things up. She's a party waiting to happen. Listen, when we're obeying God, we're success waiting to happen. You know what I'm saying? Because the success is having done the will of God, and the will of God is to obey God. So listen, you just go ahead, keep doing what you're, I'm not sure where it all falls. No, you don't have to. It'll bubble up someplace where you weren't thinking. He says, you are a success waiting to happen. He says there in Philippians 3:4. He said, all those things, I was way ahead. I thought I had it all right. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. But that's okay. I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, being successful that everybody thinks I'm a wonderful person, which is of the law. I'm checking off all these checks. Listen, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection power in my life, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable until death. That doesn't sound successful. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Jesus saved me, and with that He gives me all the blessings of heaven at my disposal. And He said, you know what I decided? When He took a hold of me to save me, I decided I'm going to take a hold of Him and get all I can out of this relationship. And God says, that's good. That means you believe in me. That means you trust me. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I don't call myself successful as the world calls it. But this one thing I do. And here's where a lot of you are, all right? So I can't be a success. Well, Paul was. This one thing he does. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forget those things which are behind. Well, I really blew it. I made some bad decisions. I know. If it was sin, confess it. Let him cast into the depths of the deepest sea. Far as the east is from the west, he'll remember them no more. Then what do we do? And reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Didn't say I'm going to make it. Didn't say I'm going to win it all the way, that I'm going to be perfect. He said, I'm going to press toward a mark. That's my goal. That's our goal. Press toward the mark. I'm pressing toward it. That's where I'm aiming. You realize if you've given your heart and you, with all your heart you serve Him, you are a success. Your desire to do right and do it the best you can, that doesn't win you heaven, but it makes you a success in this life. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. If you start messing up, God will start telling you what's wrong and what's not wrong. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For their conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto this glorious, His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I may look like a failure to you, but in God's eyes I'm a success. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you've got a God who's willing to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins, you're not a loser. You certainly don't have to be. If you've not already done so, today's the day you should decide to be a success. Decide you're going to do the will of God, which means the will of God is to obey God. And to obey God, we're going to have to live on purpose. Follow the Word of God and to do it. How to be success in life. It's in the plan for everyone in the sound of my voice from God. Well, I've wasted too many years. Now you're thinking about worldly success. Start right where you are. Do the will of God. And the one who counts success, that really counts, the one who's deciding on the sense and whose decision really makes sense and is accounts, is God's. Not the person next door, amen, or your kids, amen, or your parents, amen, or your spouse. God.